Well, good morning on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and I know some of you have it off, probably a lot of you don't tomorrow, but welcome. We're glad that you're here today. You know, no one likes to feel like an outsider, and whenever we're in a new place, the question we're asking ourselves often is, do I really belong here? In fact, some of you may be asking that of Glenkirk right now because you're new. Maybe this is your first Sunday or you're relatively new. Do I really belong in this place? Because no one likes to be an outsider. And we're in a series through the months of January and February, the Christian season of Epiphany, in this series that we're calling Questions for Jesus, where we're looking at some of the sincere questions that people asked Jesus in the Gospel according to John in the fourth book of the New Testament. In the first week, we looked at Nathanael's question for Jesus, "How do you know me?" And then last Sunday, we looked at the disciples' question for Jesus, whether a blind man was born blind because of his own sin or the sins of his parents. And by the way, we had a great night at our healing prayer service last Sunday to follow up the message on the blind man. We have more than double our usual Sunday night worship attendance, and we had somewhere around 35 people come forward for prayer and anointing from our pastors and elders. And it was a wonderful night. We hope to do it again maybe sometime after Easter. But today we're going to look at a very different kind of question from the Gospel of John, from chapter 4 of John, the question, am I on the outside? Am I on the outside? And so would you stand as we look at John chapter 4? I'm going to read verse 4 through 15. This is God's word for us this morning, beginning in verse 4 of John chapter 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was around noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You can be seated. I only read a portion of this well-known story that takes much of chapter 4. Earlier in the chapter of chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus decided to travel from Judea north towards Galilee. And the most direct route from Judea to the region of Galilee was straight through Samaria. That's why John tells us he had to go through Samaria. But the truth is that most Jewish people avoided the direct route that took them through Samaria. And they avoided it because they didn't want to come in contact or risk coming in contact with the people who lived there. You see, the hostility that existed between Jewish people and Samaritan people was intense. And although Jewish people and Samaritan people shared a common ancestry, back then they despised each other and had for many centuries. The Samaritans were descendants of the Hebrew tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And centuries earlier, the Assyrians had invaded the particular region where Ephraim and Manasseh had lived. And the Jewish people who lived there, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, had intermarried with many of the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians are ancestors of the modern Iraqi people. And after invading that part of Israel, many of the Hebrew descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh got married to many of the Assyrians, giving rise to the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were, the term we would use today was probably biracial, with both Assyrian, modern-day Iraqi, and Hebrew, modern-day Jewish ancestry. And over time, the Samaritans had developed their own culture, their own religious system, their own beliefs, and it was a blend of Assyrian and Hebrew ideas mixed together. Jewish people of Jesus' day did not consider Samaritans to be truly Jewish, which is actually still true today. In modern day Israel, if a Samaritan wants to come into Israel, they have to renounce their Samaritan beliefs and go through a conversion process to be considered Israeli today in modern Israel. Back then, in Jesus' day, the hostility between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people was intense and mutual, and it had gone on for centuries. And it was because of that hostility that Jewish people would almost always take the longer route that would take them around Samaria when they were traveling from Judea to Galilee. But not Jesus. Jesus chooses to pass right through Samaria. And there in the middle of Samaritan territory, near a village called Sychar, Jesus stops at a well because he's thirsty and tired. He stops at Jacob's well, which was a well that went about 100 feet down to an underground water source. You can still visit Jacob's well today and draw water from it and drink that water. And Jesus had sent his disciples into the town of Sychar to buy food, which I'm sure was like way outside of their comfort zone because they usually avoided Samaria too, and now they're sent into to the local Vons to buy groceries for Jesus. And while they were gone, Jesus sits down at Jacob's well and encounters this Samaritan woman. Now, in the ancient world, domestic responsibilities usually had clear expectations of who did what, and women were usually the ones who would draw the water for the household. Back then, there was no running water, so having clean, drinkable water in your household was essential to daily life. So it's not surprising to read that this woman comes to Jacob's well to draw water. But what is surprising is the time of day she does it. John tells us it was about noon, the hottest time of the day. The time of day when most people would have avoided the trek to the well. Most people went to the well in the early morning or the late afternoon to avoid the heat. So it's just the two of them around Jacob's well. And Jesus initiates a conversation with her. He starts by asking her for something to drink. Jesus doesn't have a jar. He doesn't have anything to draw water with. And so he asks if she'll draw some water from the well and share it with him because he's tired and thirsty from his journey. And she's completely shocked that Jesus would even talk to her. "How can you ask me for a drink?" she asks. And it's that question that I really want to focus on and think about today. Because underneath the woman's question is her assumption that she and Jesus are worlds apart from each other. That they shouldn't even be talking to each other. And just so we're clear, John, the author of the gospel, adds this little phrase, by the way, in parentheses, "Jews do not associate with Samaritans." This Samaritan woman was an outsider to Jesus' world, and he was an outsider to hers. "How can you ask me for a drink when I am an outsider?" she seems to be asking. And Jesus responds by telling her that if she really understood who he was and what he offered, she would be asking him for a drink. And at this point in the conversation, her perception of Jesus begins to shift. Because at first, I think she just thinks that Jesus is some random Jewish guy who took the wrong road to Galilee. But then she begins to perceive that he's some kind of rabbi or teacher. And we know this is happening because in verse 11 and again in verse 15, she begins to use the title Sir for him, which was a title of respect, usually reserved for rabbis and teachers. And Jesus uses the word picture of water to talk about the eternal life, the spiritual life that he has come into the world to offer people. So when Jesus says that he offers her living water, we as readers reading this understand he's speaking about eternal life, but she thinks he's still talking about literal water. How are you going to give me a drink of this living water when you don't even have a jar to draw water from, she asks. And this well, Jacob's well, is the best and most reliable water source around here. Are you saying that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? And although Jesus doesn't answer that question, the answer is yes, he is. Jesus says that everyone who drinks out of Jacob's well will eventually get thirsty again, but that the living water he offers is better than the water from Jacob's well, because the water he offers is eternal life, which in John's gospel is always defined as knowing God, being in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, being reconciled to God. Still thinking that Jesus is talking about literal water, the woman says, give me some of this water so I don't have to keep coming to this well. And in the rest of the section, which I didn't read, it's a long section, Jesus responds to that by asking this woman to go and get her husband. And at that request, she rather evasively says, I don't really have a husband. And Jesus replies, if you keep reading, by saying, you're right in saying you don't have a husband, because you have had five husbands, and the man you're currently living with isn't your husband. Now, at this point, her perspective of him shifts again. Remember, random Jewish guy who took the wrong road to sir, to some kind of rabbi or teacher, and at that point, he says, I perceive that you are a prophet, because he seems to know her story. And then she changes the subject because it's uncomfortable talking about her personal story. And she begins to talk about some of the differences between what Jewish people believe and what Samaritan people believe. And at some point during that conversation, Jesus' disciples arrive back from Vons with their groceries, and they're shocked that he's even talking to this woman in the first place, but they're too intimidated to interrupt him and say, you shouldn't be doing this, Jesus, so they just listen in. And as Jesus and the woman continue to talk, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll clear all this up. To which Jesus replies, that's me. That's who I am. And at that point in the narrative, she drops the jar in the sand that she came to draw water with, right, spilling all the water. She runs into town, into the village of Sychar, and tells everybody she knows, I just found the Messiah. In this story, Jesus crosses at least four different barriers to answer the woman's question about why he's talking to her, about whether she is an outsider to Jesus. And I want to explore each of the four barriers that Jesus crosses in this story by restating her question in light of those four barriers. And the first barrier that Jesus crosses is the gender barrier. How can you, a man, talk to me, a woman? She's saying. Jesus crossed the gender barrier. How can you, a man, talk to me, a woman? And for us today, a man talking to a woman doesn't seem like that big a deal. It happens all the time. But the ancient world was very different in how it viewed male and female relationships with each other. The ancient world was what some people call patriarchal. And what that word means is that a woman in the ancient world had no independent status in society apart from the man she was most closely related to. So as strange and backwards as it sounds to us in our modern world today, a woman's identity was embedded in either her husband or her father or her closest male relative. And so a woman without a close male relative had no status or protection in society, making them extremely vulnerable to being exploited. Back then, women couldn't own property. In many cases, they couldn't receive an inheritance. They couldn't get a formal education. If a woman was in an abusive marriage, she couldn't leave. If a husband cheated on his wife, she had no recourse. Most people back then believed that women were less intelligent than men, more prone to sin than men, and on it goes. And I know these ideas sound foreign to us today, and they should. But this was almost universal in the ancient world, not only in ancient Judaism, in among the Romans, among the Greeks, in the Middle East, in Latin America, in Africa. Virtually everybody held to this idea of male-female relationships. And because of these ideas, in ancient Judaism, a righteous man like Jesus would avoid any interaction with a woman other than his mother, his sister, or his wife. Most Jewish men wouldn't even make eye contact with a woman. They wouldn't speak to a woman. They wouldn't go into a business where they had to interact with a woman. In fact, if you read the writings of the ancient Jewish rabbis, they're filled with all of these rules, regulations, and advice about how righteous Jewish men can avoid coming into any contact with women other than their mother, their sister, or their wife. But this story shows that Jesus doesn't buy any of it. Jesus goes out of his way to initiate a one-on-one conversation with this woman. He doesn't care that he's alone with her. He doesn't care what other people might think, what his disciples might think, what the people in the village might think. He just sees her and her story. And he crosses the gender barrier. And this isn't the only time Jesus does this. He does this throughout his ministry. Throughout his ministry, he constantly crossed this barrier that ancient culture put up. He called both men and women to be his disciples. In the early church that Jesus started, both men and women could be pastors and leaders. In Romans chapter 16, a woman named Junia is called an apostle. A woman named Phoebe is called a deacon. And in the book of Acts, a woman named Priscilla is a Bible teacher. The early Christians didn't deny that there were differences between men and women, but they affirmed that men and women were equal in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus crossed the gender barrier to show this woman that her gender did not make her an outsider. He also crossed a racial and ethnic barrier to reach her as well. How can you, an ethnic Jew, talk to me, a multi-ethnic Samaritan? That's behind this question she asks. Because of the entrance of sin into our world, every ethnic group in the world has implicit assumptions about other groups that often lead to the sins of prejudice and racism. Every group. And when a society has a majority, as most societies do, it often leads to injustice against groups that are in the minority in that society. In our Reformed theological tradition, we believe that sin has impacted every aspect of human nature, and that means that no society is exempt from this. And it's not that Jesus didn't see ethnic and racial barriers. It's not that Jesus was unaware of them or pretended like they didn't exist. It's just that Jesus saw them and chose to cross them, even if it was scandalous to other people. There's so much that we can learn about crossing racial and ethnic barriers from this story. In fact, I know an author named Brenda Salter McNeil who wrote this book, A Credible Witness, that is just based on this chapter presenting the church with a model of racial reconciliation and evangelism. You know, I've always found it interesting that every ethnic group that comes to faith in Jesus ends up picturing Jesus as one of them. You know, it's like they know that he's Jewish and he came into the world as a Jew. But if you look at artistic depictions of Jesus throughout all the world, they always look like the people that made the artistic depiction. If you look at European artwork, some of which I'm using this morning, Jesus looks European. If you look at artwork from Egypt or Ethiopia or Asia, Jesus is pictured as being part of their group. Because every ethnic group that comes to know Jesus realizes that he crossed boundaries to come to them, to come into their world. The third barrier that we see Jesus crossed in this story is the religious barrier. The religious barrier. How can you, an adherent of Judaism, talk to me, an adherent of Samaritanism? You see, the differences between Jews and Samaritans was not just racial, cultural, ethnic. It was also theological, religious. Jews and Samaritans have very different beliefs. They had different Bibles. They had different theologies, different practices. They had two different temples. They worshiped in different ways. But Jesus came to her. He crossed those barriers. And Jesus didn't say, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. If you read the whole chapter, Jesus corrects some of her wrong ideas and mistaken beliefs about God, but he does it gently. He does it compassionately, not in a finger-pointing, condemning way. I think I've shared this story before, but at a church that I pastored before, I first met this couple and this woman in particular named Hannah from Egypt. Hannah and her family had come to the U.S. to build a better life for themselves, and the first thing that Hannah's husband Aziz said to me when they came to the church that I was pastoring is, you need to know that we were born Muslims, our family are all Muslims, we will always be Muslims, so don't try to change that. But they kept coming to our church faithfully every Sunday to practice their English, to make friends, to build a sense of community. And after a few months, Hannah confided in me that since she was a little girl, she was having dreams of Jesus coming to her and inviting her to trust him and follow him. And she struggled to know what to do with these dreams in light of her belief system. But, you know, Jesus was crossing the religious barrier even in Hannah's dreams to come to her. And after several months, Hannah and Aziz and her entire family came to trust in Jesus and to follow him. Finally, the last barrier that we see Jesus crossed in this story is the moral barrier. The moral barrier. How can you, a righteous person, talk to me, an immoral person? The moral barrier. The most likely explanation for why the Samaritan woman came to the well at noon, the hottest time of the day, was to avoid seeing anybody from her village there. And the most likely reason for that is because everybody in Sychar knew her story, knew her scandalous past, knew that she had five different husbands to five different men, and that she was living with a guy now that wasn't her husband. And it was there who she sees Jesus first as some random Jewish guy who lost his way, then as a rabbi addressing him as sir, then as a prophet, and finally as the Messiah, the one who could save her. And Jesus sees all of who she is, and he doesn't pull away. He's not repulsed. Instead, he draws closer to her. Jesus isn't afraid that somehow her sin is going to make him look bad or contaminate him. He draws as close as he can. You know, I hear about this moral barrier a lot these days. I meet people who feel like they've lived their life in such a way and done things that they've just gone too far to ever find their way back to God. I know a young man who was raised in a Christian home by loving Christian parents who are missionaries. And as an adult, he joined an outlaw motorcycle gang, not just a riding club, but one that's involved in all kinds of illegal stuff. And he's done a lot of things that have hurt other people and that have cheated other people. And he feels like he's drifted so far in life. that he could never go back to the way he was raised. But Jesus crosses this moral barrier to reach us no matter how far we've drifted, and to tell us we're never so far outside of his love that we can't come back. And so to the question, am I on the outside? Jesus responds by crossing at least these four different barriers, maybe more, to show her that she is not. No one is so far outside that they can't be reached by Jesus. He crossed the gender barrier to talk to her as a man to a woman. He crossed racial and ethnic barriers. He crossed the religious barrier. He crossed the moral barrier to show her that she was not outside the scope of the love of God and the call to follow Jesus. Maybe you feel on the outside in life. Maybe our culture that we live in has pushed you to the margins because of who you are, your race, or your gender, or your ability, or your age. Maybe you're here today and you feel like people treat you like you're invisible, that no one really sees you. Can I assure you that Jesus sees you? That Jesus will cross any boundary to meet you where you are and invite you to follow him. And when I read this story and I see Jesus cross all of these boundaries, I am reminded that we as Christians are most like Jesus when we cross these boundaries as well. We are like Jesus. We show that we're like Jesus when we cross the gender boundary by welcoming both men and women equally. When we cross racial and ethnic barriers, religious barriers, moral barriers, we bear the likeness of Jesus. Many of you did this during our winter shelter program, working with our homeless community over the last few weeks. Thank you so much for doing that, as they were guests among us for 2.5 weeks. But you know, I'm reminded that the opposite is also true. As Christians, we are least like Jesus when we reinforce these barriers instead of crossing them. When we reinforce attitudes about men and women that don't treat them equally. When we espouse racist ideas or nationalism or suggest that any one culture or any one ethnic group is superior to everyone else. When we show religious bigotry instead of compassionately trying to understand and sharing the truth of Jesus with compassion. When we single out some sins over other sins and treat people involved in those sins as if they are beyond the reach of God's grace. I read this story, and I want to be like Jesus in this story. I read this story, and I want Glenn Kirk to be like Jesus in this story. You know, there's nothing else in the Bible to know what happened to this woman after this conversation with Jesus. But you know, the church in the second and third century is filled with stories and legends about this woman. And some of those legends are probably exaggerated. Maybe some of them are made up. But they're interesting nonetheless. Let me share a few of them with you. According to these later stories, the Samaritan woman's name was Photina. Photina is believed to have been one of the earliest Christian missionaries who traveled from Sychar to Carthage in North Africa to tell the people there about Jesus. And as she was telling the people of Carthage about Jesus, the Roman emperor at that time, Nero, was trying to get rid of Christianity by persecuting Christians. And Photina, according to these stories, had a vision where Jesus appeared to her and says, "Go to Rome and confront Nero." So she got on the next ship and sailed from Carthage to Rome, and she got a hearing with the Emperor Nero, and she confronted him with the claims of Christ. Nero ordered that she be tortured and imprisoned until she recanted of her faith in Jesus. But they weren't able to get her to turn away from Jesus. And finally, Nero ordered that Photina be thrown headfirst into a dry well and left to die there. And there in that well, according to these stories, Photina is believed to have died a martyr's death in 66 AD. The Eastern Orthodox Church calls Fotina equal to the apostles, a title that they only reserve for a handful of people like Mary Magdalene and Patrick of Ireland. According to one author, Fotina's scandalous past and gender may have made her an outsider in society, but they were no obstacle in the church. In Jesus, she found forgiveness, a place of honor and leadership in the community of believers, and a surprising legacy in history. Jesus crossed boundaries to reach people, and so should we. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, this question for Jesus, that sometimes is our question as well. Are we on the outside? And thank you that Jesus will cross any boundary, no matter how formidable, to reach us, to invite us to follow. Father, thank you that Jesus is calling together people of every nation, of every language, of every culture, and of every race around the world to reflect your goodness and your glory. And thank you that we get to be a part of that now and forever. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.